Good morning again. Again, welcome. Please take your seats as we move to a time of announcements and prayer. Please take a moment to complete the information sheet that's in the row there with you. This is for members and visitors alike, so please complete that form and leave it in the pew to be gathered a little bit later. Let's go to our announcements. They're on page 18. Just take time sometime this week to take a look at those announcements. There are two to note, and each one has its own page. The first one is on page 19. It's our Easter week schedule. We will begin with two services next Sunday. That's Palm Sunday, the 28th of March. Then we'll gather on Thursday evening, April 1st at 7 p.m. for a Maundy Thursday service. That's a communion service, so you don't want to miss that on Thursday evening. Then noon the next day for a Good Friday service. Then on Easter morning, we'll be at Vulcan Park for a sunrise service at 6:15. And there are some signs out there in the foyer to take with you today to put in your yard if you would like to do so. That's at 6:15. Then three services here in the sanctuary at 8, 9:30, and 11. Please make plans to join us for these special times of worship throughout the Holy Week. And then the second announcement is about the Sunday School on page 20. If you'll turn there, take a look at that. All the information that's on that page, we will begin meeting again in person beginning on April the 11th. That's that first Sunday after Easter. It'll be an alternating A and B schedule. The assignments and the dates are laid out there for you, so take a good look at that. But we're coming back for in-person Sunday school just after Easter. Again, welcome. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Mark, if you'll come and pray for us.
Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege to gather together here or online to sing to you about your mercy that is greater than our sin, about your matchless love, about that love never letting us go. We thank you for the strength and rest and joy and peace and change in us that your love provides. We pray that you would surround the Pless and Stuerman families with your love and the loss of Norman's mom and Betsy's grandmom. Comfort and encourage Norman, Nancy, Betsy, and Mark as only you can. Father, we pray for Langley Trammell. Give the doctors clarity in diagnosis and treatment. Cause the whole Trammell family to lean heavy on you and all that you provide. For folks in our family with COVID, we pray that your will would be to heal them quickly and completely. For folks in our family who are healthcare workers, give them an unshakable sense that they are never alone, that you are with them always. Thank you for how they model your selflessness. We thank you for Walt and Rachel Davis. You have used them in such a mighty way through RUF at Sanford, Lord. Continue to empower them to preach in both word and deed the life-giving good news of the gospel. Bind Satan from them and make their ministry fruitful for you. Thank you for Robbie and Chrissy. Speak through Robbie this morning as he proclaims your word and points us to you, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. As we are convicted by and celebrate your sacrificial love, deepen our trust in you and help us do what we cannot, will not do on our own. Wholeheartedly follow and obey you today and in the days to come. In the name of our faithful Savior, the true and greater Isaac, we pray. Amen.
I have some really good news for you today. The Bible is not a list of rules. It's not what it is. The Bible tells a big, unified, unfinished story about God's mission to the nations, God's plan for his whole creation. It centers on his whole Son, and it involves you. And here's another piece of good news. This unified, unfinished story actually involves you, as Mark just prayed, as one who believes and as one who matures in obedience. Today we're going to talk a little bit about the importance of obeying the Lord, and I'm telling you that up front because I know that when the preacher mentions obedience, if you're like me, you can begin to shut down and go into a fog. You can begin feeling guilt before I get started, fear and concern, but here's great news for you. Our God has a plan for the nations and the whole creation, and God's good plan for the nations includes you if you believe in Jesus and includes your transformation. God intends to mature us as believers and take us from being rebels who do not like his ways to make us sons and daughters who love his ways, who love his will, who long to do his good and holy will with hope, trusting in his grace, in hope that God will make us a very fruitful people. We're going to see it today in Genesis 22. I have good news for you today. The Bible is not a box of ideas. Maybe you grew up in another church and your Sunday school teacher or somebody convinced you the Bible was essentially a box of ideas, but it's better than that. The Bible is telling us, God through his word is telling us, a unified, unfinished story that focuses on Jesus Christ, that involves us, and it's about God's good mission to the nations for the sake of his whole creation. This is what the Bible's doing. The whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, emerges from God's missionary heart. Our God is on purpose. Our God has a mission. Our God is up to something. It includes us. It includes the nations. It's good news for his whole creation. And if you believe in Jesus, you're in the family of Abraham, the family that God has set apart, and God is blessing us in order to bless all the families of the earth through us. This is what we've been seeing in the book of Genesis. I'm saying things now because they're all going to come up again today in Genesis 22. We've been moving towards this chapter all along. This is a very climactic chapter in the story of Abraham. And we've seen over the last several weeks that there is a central tension in the story of Abraham. Don't forget it. God came to a man who was 75 years old, and his wife was about 65 years old. They'd probably been married for 40 or 50 years, and they didn't have one child. They'd probably been married for 40 or 50 years, and they didn't have a single child to themselves from their own bodies. And God came to them when Abraham was 75 years old, Sarah about 65. And God said, hey, I've got a plan for you. And he said, you go away from your family and your place and your people. And you're going to go to a place that I will show you. And God said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. And God said, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And then as Abraham believes God and trusts him and obeys him, that promise gets unfolded a little bit, and God starts saying, I'm going to give you a bunch of descendants. Yes, you already are now 75 and older, and I know that your wife is barren. I know y'all can't have children. I'm going to give you a lot of descendants. And then chapter 13, God says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. In chapter 15, it's a night scene. God says, look up there and see all the stars. That's what your descendants will be like. In chapter 18, God says, your descendants will be like the stars and the sand of the sea. And over again, God is saying, I'm going to give you a bunch of descendants. I'm going to bless you and give you innumerable descendants. And then I'm going to bless the nations, all the families of the earth, through your family, through your descendants. And then Abraham's been walking with God for 25 years, and he doesn't have one son until finally he's 100 years old, and Sarah is 90, and they're way past childbearing years, and then they have Isaac. They have the special beloved son. So the central tension to the whole Abraham narrative, from the moment we meet him in Genesis 12 until Genesis 21, the central tension is, where is the son? Where is the son? Where is the son? Well, in chapter 22, we get to the climactic tension of the Abraham story. Now the special beloved son is here. What's his fate? what will happen to him. That's Genesis 22. So if you will, let's read it together and then pray and look at it together. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind them there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Help us hear what your word says. Help us magnify your glory. Have your way with us, O Lord. Remind us who the substitute is by whom we are saved. And by your gracious spirit, by your promised power, mature us as those who trust you. Make us superlatively obedient for your name's sake and the sake of your mission to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see primarily four things today. First of all, this is a severe test and we can't skip that. So we want to see that in verses 1 and 2. This is a severe test. And then in verses 3 through 10, we're going to see superlative obedience. It's meant to challenge us and in the end actually give us hope about the power of God in the lives of his people. Then we're going to see the substitute. Thank goodness. And finally, we're going to see the story that surely involves us. All right? The severe test, the superlative obedience, the substitute, and then the story that really is our story, all here in Genesis 22. So let's dive in together. First of all, see that this is a severe test. Look with me in verse 1. After these things, God tested tested Abraham and said to him. That's great news for you and me, because in this passage, God tells Abraham to go and offer his son as a sacrifice. You and I know that it's a test so that we can actually breathe a little bit. Abraham did not know it was a test. The reader of the story is told this is a test. Abraham didn't have that editorial note. Abraham, after these things, after God had moved miraculously, after God had finally given Isaac the special beloved son that he'd waited for the whole of his life, and especially the last 25 years, when he had Isaac, laughter, when he and Sarah had been raising him, when Ishmael in the previous story had been sent away, so that now it's just Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. After all those things, there's a severe test for Abraham. You and I know it's a test, but Abraham did not. And that helps us understand just how powerful the test was, because Abraham heard what God said, but didn't know it was a test. So it's a test. We see that. But also look at verse 2. Here's the severity of it. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Ishmael's gone. The special beloved son, the promised son, the one who's here, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is a severe test. God is saying, yes, I made big promises. God's also said in the previous chapter that God is going to bless the nations through Isaac, his descendant. And now God's saying, that special son, the son that you love, your only one, the one true son that you had through Sarah, I want you to take him to a place that I'll tell you more about it once you take off. I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, your beloved son. What a severe test. Will Abraham trust God no matter what he says? That's the heart of the test. Will Abraham obey the Lord even if the present commandment seems to contradict all of God's prior work, all of God's promises, all that God has done in his life? Will he hear and trust and obey? That is the test, and it is severe. Will Abraham love God better than God's gifts? Will he take God at his word and do what he says, even if obeying God costs him dearly beyond his imagination? If obeying God would seemingly wreck his life, will he yet hear and trust and obey? It's a severe trial. We know it's a test, but Abraham didn't. He heard and he obeyed. That gets to our second point, the superlative obedience of faith. Look at it with me in verses 3 through 10. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, there are six verbs on the actions of preparation. And look at it. It's quick and immediate obedience in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two young men. He took Isaac. He cut the wood. He arose and he went to the place. And so at some point, God clarified the place and he went to the place where God told him to go. Obedience, obedience, obedience. And then in verses 9 through 10, when he's up on the mountain, once again, they came to the place of which God had told him. He didn't just do what God said. He did it when God said it, and he went where God told him to go. Very, very obedient. Abraham built the altar there. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to do what God told him to do. These are all these verbs to tell us he's doing it. He's doing it. He's obeying God. But I want you to see in the middle of it in verses 5 through 8, the reasoning of faith that helps him obey what seems impossible. Look with me in verses 5 through 8. We had these two servants along with Abraham and Isaac. They go for part of the journey and they're left behind. I think they're only there to get left behind. And look at what Abraham says to them. Then Abraham said to his young men, not to Isaac, stay here with the donkey. And then listen to what he says. I and the boy will go over there. And you could put this, all these verbs are plural, and we will worship and we will come again to you. That's what Abraham is saying. Hey, you two servants stay here. I and the boy are going up on the mountain and we're going to worship and we're going to come back to you. So Abraham knows what God has told him to do, but somehow, knowing the promises of God and knowing the power of God, he says, I'm going to go do exactly what God told me to do, but then we're going to come back to you. And so that's why Hebrews says that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And figuratively, he did get his son back from the dead because Abraham was going to obey God. He believed that God could do what was ever necessary to bring about his purposes, even through Isaac, the one God was telling to slay. And then look at verse 7. And this is really where the climactic tension builds, doesn't it, in verse 7. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He's referred to Abraham's son 10 times in the passage. Three times, your son, your only son, verse 2, verse 12, verse 16, your son, your only son, my son, 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 10 times. Here I am, my son. And Isaac asked, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham's not being tricky. He's living by faith. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. I don't believe any of the commentators that say that Abraham's being vague here or he's tricking Isaac. Abraham believes what he says. He knows what God's called him to do, and he's going to do it. He's going to obey. He's being very thorough in his quick and thorough, persistent obedience. And yet, he trusts the God that made the promise. And so he says, we're going to go up there, we're going to do what God told us to do, and we're coming back to you. And he says, when his own son says, but where's the lamb, father? He says, the Lord himself, our Lord, the one who made the promise, will provide the lamb, my son. He's not lying. He trusts God. This is superlative obedience, but it's based on faith. He's learned to reason in light of God's promises. And so it's a severe test, and there's some superlative obedience. We'll come back to the obedience at the end of the chapter because our chapter gives it a double emphasis at the end. But I want you to see the heart of this passage, the Bible, because the Bible is God's word. God, through the scripture, is telling us one unified, unfinished story that involves us. You and I are in the story as those who hear God's promises and must respond and obey. But the absolute center of the story that God is telling us is a story about his son. God had a son to send, and God is willing to send his son. And this passage today bears great testimony to that, as we'll see together. So look at now, third point, the substitute in the passage, verses 11 through 14. Abraham is on the mountain with Isaac, and he's got him bound, and he's got the knife out. The knife's in his hand. He's about to do exactly what God told him to do, trusting that God can bring about all his good purposes. In verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. It's the third time Abraham has said, here I am. He is really, really, really ready to hear a voice from heaven. Someone please stop me. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a substitute, a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So please, please, please hear this. This was a real test for Abraham, and God was proving to Abraham that he had, by his grace, he had matured Abraham. His faith now was very mature, so mature he was willing to obey God in this very particular way. This really happened. It was a real test. But behind this test, God had Abraham go through this test to show that he really can mature a sinner. He really can bring us to repentance. But also this happened so that God would drop a big hint about how the whole Bible works. The whole history of redemption works because God has a son to send, and God was willing to send his son to be the substitute to take the place of sinners like Abraham, like you and me. Let me put it this way. If God didn't have a son to send, he never calls Abraham in the first place. If God doesn't have a son to send, there's no rescuing Noah from the flood. There's no calling of Abraham. If God didn't have a son to send, there's no king like David. If God didn't have a son to send, there is no history of redemption. But because God has a son to send, his only begotten, only beloved son, and he's willing to send his son to be the substitute, to take the place of sinners, to die in the place of the wicked, then there's a history of redemption. Then there's the plan that God reveals to Abraham and to us through him. There's one unified, unfinished story that involves us, and it centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He's like a ram caught in the thicket, and the center of God's purposes to rescue you and me and the nations through his blood. Look at the passage carefully with me. Don't lay your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Seeing that you've, I know that you fear me, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, with me. Don't forget to go back and read verses 2, 12, and 16, where that language is repeated. Your son, your only son, your beloved son. It's very emphatic in the passage. We're supposed to see that Abraham has a very special beloved son. That's what makes the test so severe. That's what makes the obedience so superlative, that he's willing to sacrifice Isaac. But God's not willing for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham will not have to offer up his son, but God is willing to offer his son in the place of the wicked. The whole Bible works because God has a son to send. There's lots of places in the New Testament where this is referred to, God's only beloved son. And here's my favorite one. Jesus in John 8 is talking to Jews of the first century, most of whom are not believing in him, and he's in conflict with them. And at one point in John 8, verse 56, Jesus says to those that are opposing him, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." I firmly believe that Jesus is referring to this passage. Because Abraham has his knife raised above his own son, and God stops him through the voice of the angel, and the ram is caught in the thicket. And Jesus says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. He saw there'd be a substitute. He saw it and was glad." I believe God is alluding to this through John in John 3:16, when John writes this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I think that John 3:16 is alluding to this passage. I think 1 John 4, 9, and 10 is alluding to this passage. Here's what John writes there. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice of atonement for our sins." This is how the whole Bible works, and this is the center of the biblical story. No one has obeyed God except God's own son. Don't you see? In this story, Abraham's faith is finally mature. Abraham is doing superlative obedience, but don't forget who Abraham is. Abraham has failed just like you and I have failed. Abraham has protected himself and exposed Sarah to Pharaoh. Abraham has protected himself and exposed Sarah to Abimelech and Gerar. And he's failed in other ways. He and Hagar made a baby. It was plan B, but it wasn't God's plan. Don't you see that the one who now has mature faith and strong obedience, he wasn't the perfect one. He wasn't the one that always obeyed. He wasn't the one who would obey perfectly and then, as the perfectly obedient one, take the place of the wicked. No, that was God's son and God's son alone, God's only begotten, beloved son. I love it in the story of Jesus' baptism. Jesus goes out into the wilderness where John the Baptist, his cousin, his wild honey and locust eating wild man wilderness cousin John is out there, and Israel's going out to him, and they're going on the other side of the Jordan, and they're going into the Jordan. It's like the rebirth of Israel. And as John's out there, and God's covenant people are going across the Jordan and then going back into the Jordan, come back into the land, Jesus goes out and identifies with Israel at their worst. He goes in, it's a baptism for repentance, confessing that you're a sinner, that you need God's forgiving grace. It's a baptism of repentance. And Jesus goes out and he steps into that water, identifying with God's covenant people at our worst. And what happens when John the Baptist sees him? John, his cousin, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But what happens when Jesus gets in the water and he's baptized? The heavens open and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." Abraham did not have to sacrifice his beloved son, but the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." He's stepping into the water. He's identifying with you at your worst, and it will end for him almost like it was for Isaac. Don't you see in the story? Isaac carries his own wood up to the top of the mountain for the sacrifice, just as your Savior mine carried his cross up the hill of Golgotha. Behold the love of God. The Father loved you and sent his Son for you so that you would not ever have to pay for your sins, so that all your sins would be forgiven forever and ever and ever. Behold the love of God. The Son of God became a human being and carried the wood up the hill for your salvation, so that your sins would be forgiven, so that you would belong to God, so that you would be the people of God. And finally, behold the grace of God in the story that involves us. There's two messages that the angel had once Abraham obeyed. The first one was, don't take his life. I see you trust me. And God provided. There was a ram caught in the thicket, a substitute to take Isaac's place. But there's a second speech. I want you to see it. Look at it with me in verse 15 and following. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And now he's speaking for God. This is the Lord speaking through his messenger. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because," key word, "because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore." We're now the third thing. Your sin is like the dust, like the stars, like the sand. "And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring, in your descendants, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." I want you to see at the end of our passage, once again, the obedience of Abraham is emphasized. Because you've done this, because you obeyed my voice. Now, this could make us nervous, and we could go run for the hills and say, "Oh, no, no, never me. I can't ever be obedient." But that's not how to take this passage. Get great hope and great encouragement from this passage. Abraham, who was a rebel, has become a mature believer and obedient son. And so is the same for you and me. If you've been rescued by the grace of God, God, does he wipe your slate clean? Whoop, and forgive you because of the substitute? Absolutely. And there's more. Not only does God give you the record of his son's obedience and wipe your slate clean through the death of Jesus Christ, but through the Spirit of God, you and I are becoming mature believers who learn to live in new obedience, not by our own strength, but by the grace of the same God who rescued us. And that obedience matters. Let me show you through the life of Abraham. When Abraham disobeyed God and didn't believe him, and he went into Egypt, it didn't bless Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It brought pain and suffering and curse there. But God, Abraham was under God's grace, so he flourished, but it harmed them. And when later in the parallel story, when Abraham goes into Gerar before Abimelech and he doesn't trust God and he exposes Sarah and he doesn't live in obedience and faithfulness, it doesn't bless them. It brings disaster. and sorrow and misery. But here, when Abraham obeys, God says, yes, your descendants will be like the dust, like the stars, like the sand, and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. Don't you see, when the covenant of people of God live in unbelief and disobedience, it doesn't bless our neighbors and the nations. But when we trust God, and when by the grace of God, he matures us as his people, and we live in obedience, not so that we look good, but so God's grace is magnified. When we grow in maturity in faith and grow in obedience, it fits God's plan to bless the nations. Do you see who you are? We're God's people. We're the family that God in his grace has set apart for his own good purposes for the nations. And when we trust God and live lives of obedience by his grace, his blessing that flows to us flows through us. It's good news for our neighbors and the nations when we mature in our faith and live lives of obedient sacrifice. Trust. Holiness and faithfulness. This can give you great hope if you see God transform one believer from weak and disobedient to mature and obedient. What else is going to change you and transform you if not the faithful grace of a covenant God who loved you and sent his son for you? Who made you his living and breathing temple, who's given you the Spirit that you might grow, we might grow together and bear fruit that brings honor to God's name as we obey him, this missionary God, among our neighbors and the nations. Let's pray, becoming like him and growing in faith, that new obedience might be fruited in us. Oh, Father, please magnify your grace and your glory among us. Help us believe in the Son that you've sent. We thank you that you sent your only Son to be a substitute for us, that we might be fully forgiven. Moreover, magnify your grace among us by maturing us. Help us to trust you more and more and more. Help us grow in new obedience. Help us love you above all your gifts. Help us pour our lives out and sacrifice all things for your namesake and for our neighbors and the nations, since you've promised to bless us and bless the nations through us. Oh, Father, we want to become like you and like your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in our prayer lives. By your Spirit, make us like him, even as we take up the prayer which he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.